So, the first lesson of the day comes from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Psalm, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which can be found on page 465 in your pew Bibles. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the commandment of the Lord, and on God's commandment they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by the streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, which can be found on page 939 of your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in God's love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So with this morning's gospel passage, we're traveling a little back in time to Jesus' last conversation with his disciples before his arrest and crucifixion. But I imagine that in this Eastertide season, now that Jesus has died and risen and will soon be leaving the disciples again, at least physically, his words take on an extra significance in hindsight, as it were. Because this morning's scripture is the moment when Jesus passes the mantle to his friends. He calls them friends instead of servants, leveling them up from people who are told what to do, kept in the dark, essentially, to people who are in on the game plan, able to carry the mission forward themselves. Last week, I was talking to my husband's cousin about a new position he'd taken on at work. He talked about how he used to work in a small, almost isolated department in his organization, where decisions were often handed down from on high without much context or explanation. Has anyone ever been in that position work-wise? Yeah, it's not a pleasant place to be. But then he was promoted, he leapfrogged up to a new position that was higher on the organizational chart, where he was in on the meetings where those decisions were made, where he was part of creating the vision for the whole organization. The perspective, the sense that he had all the information he needed to do his job well and to make change and to be part of something bigger, that propelled him from tolerating his job to relishing it. I think we sometimes feel that part of what it means to be human is to be kept in the dark, like my cousin in his previous position, or like our kids learn from a young age, They usually don't get consulted when we're going to move across the country or when we're going to make a big decision that's really for adults, right? We learn that early on. There are some things we just aren't privy to. There are always going to be things we don't understand, decisions made that affect our destinies or our experience of life that we don't get to weigh in on. And while in one sense that experience is really true, we aren't omniscient and things do happen to us that we can't control or wrap our minds around, Jesus' words to his disciples imply that the opposite is true as well. "I do not call you servants any longer," he says, "because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." Just a quick moment to acknowledge that Jesus often called God Father. In the Aramaic, that's Abba, an affectionate term for one's dad, because that's how he related to God. If that term doesn't describe how you relate to God for any variety of reasons, then let's replace it. "I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my parent, my creator, my God." This friendship, this being called friends, puts us in a position of mutuality with Jesus, particularly where ministry is concerned. We aren't just told what to do to live out our call. We are invited to stand beside Jesus, looking in the same direction, and to form a vision for ministry together. I think this is really key for the conversation that we'll have during coffee hour after church, that we aren't just waiting on someone else to tell us what to do, but that we feel ownership over our identity and our direction. It's not just our job to wait around until someone else gives us instructions. It's our job to work with Jesus, to discern who we are called to be as a church, and then to make that happen. So that's what it means to be Jesus' friend. There is nothing hidden from us, no secret knowledge Jesus has reserved for himself. We have access to it all. We are equal partners in this whole endeavor. Does that mean that Jesus passed on everything God told him? But maybe God left out some of the important bits, like why people get cancer, or why your dog got hit by a car, or why there is such great evil in the world. Maybe. But maybe it means that those kind of whys, those explanations for things, the way the world works, maybe those aren't the most important part, even though they're a part we love to chew on and wrestle with. Maybe as far as Jesus is concerned, they're not even that important at all. As soon as I started seminary, my Uncle Joe, who's the one in the family with a slow-burning sense of humor, very dry, wanted to know what the secret to life is. He figured that if I was getting my MDiv, mastering the divine, as he called it, that should definitely be on the curriculum. What is the whole reason behind this life experience we're having? At the end of every school year, he would ask, and then when I got ordained, he asked, and then when I was called to my first church, he kept asking if I had leveled up to that bit of knowledge yet, if I'd gotten that security clearance yet. Well, after marinating for several years on the great existential mystery, the secret of life, and how I might explain it to a self-proclaimed simple farmer, which he definitely was not, I finally got smart. And I noticed that Jesus tells the disciples that he's told them everything he knows. There's no grand explanation for how the world works when he reveals that secret, but rather he gives them two things to do. It's not secret knowledge, it's kind of a two-step action plan, which I think we can all handle. So what does Jesus say right before he tells the disciples that now they know it all, nothing is hidden, all is revealed? He says, "Abide in my love, like I abide in God's love, and love one another as I have loved you." Then he says, essentially, that's it. That's It's all you need. I've told you everything I know, the keys to your future ministry, the keys to having a life of joy. Abide in God's love, abide in my love, and love one another as I have loved you. So let's dig into these a little bit. We spent an hour and a half digging into them at Bible study on Wednesday night, and I promise not to keep you that long, but there's a lot going on in here. First of all, what does it mean to abide in something or in someone? It's not a word we use every day. I think the first example that came to mind during Bible study was the 19th century hymn, "Abide with me, 'tis eventide." Well, it turns out that meno, the Greek word translated as abide in our scripture, isn't too far from the meaning of that hymn. It means to remain, to continue, to stay with. But the paragraph right before this morning's scripture gives us an even richer sense of the word. Jesus says, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. In ancient times, as now, grapevines are often propagated using grafting, a technique where branches with desired characteristics are cut off their own vine and then spliced into established vines to spread their genetic properties throughout the whole vineyard. The desired branch has to be grafted in such a way that the tissues that deliver food and water to the end of the branch line up with the same tissue in the vine. Then nutrients can continue flowing through the branch. A branch cut off for propagation but never grafted in to another vine will die on its own without producing grapes. But a branch that is properly grafted in, one that abides, that stays and continues and remains, well, that branch will not just survive but thrive, like those trees with their roots dug into deep water that produced fruit we heard about in our psalm this morning. So to abide in Jesus' love like Jesus abides in God's love means to be grafted right into the very stuff of life. Well, how do we do this? How do we get plugged in? How do we get grafted into the source? Jesus tells us that we'll end up abiding in his love when we keep his commandments. And that those commandments boil down to pretty much one thing, that you love one another as I have loved you. What kind of love is this? Ancient Greek has more than one word for love. There's romantic love and brotherly love. And then there's this morning's kind of love, agape. Agape is both a rational decision to love someone and a love of affection. A love that takes pleasure in the one who is loved. Jesus says that he loves us like this, both as a choice to love us with full knowledge of our foibles and our flaws, and as a natural result of his delight in us. Did your mother ever tell you you don't have to like your sibling, but you do have to love them? Anybody? Well, agape love is both loving everyone because they're part of your human family, just like your mama taught you, and actually coming to enjoy them, to like them for who they are. As a pastor, I get a lot of practice in this. Every church has a range of personalities, a cast of characters drawing from every corner of the human experience. There are church people who cry at every worship service, church people who tend to maybe overshare in meetings, church people whose contribution is to critique every choice the pastor makes, and church people whose unhealed wounds continue to wound others. I remember a dear parishioner in a church I served who had many uniquenesses, shall we say, and one of which was that once, while we were passing communion to one another, standing in a circle, you know, passing the bread and then passing the cup, she dropped the consecrated bread on the floor, and then she dropped an F-bomb. You could have heard a pin drop after that. Everyone was shocked. She felt terrible about it afterwards, and I can imagine that if this had happened when I had first met her and was still trying to work my way into liking some of her eccentricities, I might have been really irritated or even offended by her lack of filter. But because I had already grown to love her, quirks and all, I could picture God smiling ruefully at her accidental outburst, because after all, it showed in a rather unorthodox way that she really cared about what happened to that sacred bread. You see, I have the great good privilege to be called by God to see each of my people, each of you, the way God sees you, with a clear-eyed love of both appreciation and affection. It might sound like a privilege you wouldn't particularly want, but I do believe it is a privilege. It's a gift, and it's one we all get to enjoy when we are part of a faith community. Think of the person who always rubbed you the wrong way at church, and you kind of didn't want to have to sit next to them or talk to them for too long at coffee hour, until something changed your perspective about them. Maybe they shared about their loved one dying or about their struggle with cancer, and it reminded you of something you had been through. Or maybe you learned that they always take a worship bulletin to somebody who can't make it to church, and you were really touched by that. Some small thing shifted, and suddenly you found your way to loving them. And you felt lighter and freer and more appreciative of the way God has made each of us unique. It's not an easy call to love one another as God has loved us. It's definitely not easy for me. But each time we're able to do it, each time we remember Jesus' words to love one another as Jesus has loved us, clear eyes, hearts full, our perspective shifts. We level up to a place where we see the bigger picture, where we feel part of something greater, where we abide in Jesus, where we bear fruit, where we find joy. Joy that is not partial or fleeting, but joy that is complete. That, after all, is what it means to be Jesus' friend. To graduate from one who is fumbling in the dark as to what this faith thing is all about, to one who may not have all the explanations neatly planned out, but who sees clearly the key to ministry, to life, and is ready to live into that vision alongside Jesus in love. May we all continue to be counted among Jesus' friends. Amen.